These men are in positions which allow them to hold sway over multitudes of people. The problem, of course, is there are too many in the world who are easily deceived because they don't study for themselves. For this reason, they allow themselves to be led as Paul was talking about in the scripture reading that was read just a couple of moments ago. False apostles, false teachers who claim to be inspired by God, but they, like Satan, transform themselves to make it look good, and they preach flattering words that people want to hear. Makes the people feel good. And so it's smooth and easy to listen to. Peter talks about these people in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, when he says, "There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." How often have you heard people say, "I don't want to have anything to do with organized religion"? And where do they go for their backing on such a statement? They go to false teachers who teach one thing and do another. These are the people that Paul and Peter are talking about here. People who bring in false doctrines to make people feel good. But the world can see through this. But it seems like sometimes as Christians we get caught up in this deception. It's not by accident that Jesus follows up Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14 with verses 15 through 20 where he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears forth good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Is there any doubt that if we examine closely the works of men like this, we can see the error? The trouble is, too often people don't examine what they heard. They take it at face value. There's a lot of well-known denominational preachers that complain. They complain, yes. They claim that there are many ways to get to heaven. This is a secondhand quote that I have. I apologize. I spent some time, not an inordinate amount, looking for the original quote and couldn't find it. But a secondhand quote, Billy Graham once said, "There are many right ways to heaven, but only one wrong way." This, of course, is not what Jesus says here in Matthew 7, is it? There, Jesus says, there's a broad, easy way to destruction, but there's only one way, the difficult and narrow way, to get to heaven. But you know something else? Nobody's going to be excused because of ignorance. Nobody's going to be able to say, "Well, he deceived me." we all stand or fall on our own. And so it's up to us to study and to learn. The scriptures constantly talk about false teachers. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 talks about the fact that we've been given everything that we need up here in the first part of this chapter so that we're not like children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. In one respect, we're to be like children, aren't we? In the fact that we don't hold wrath, that we get along with one another, that we are simple-minded as it comes to the truth, but we are to be grown in another manner, that we don't just listen to everything that we're told. This is why it's so important in school for children to be taught what is right and what is wrong. Because in these early development stages, they haven't formed opinions for themselves. But Paul says we're not to be like these children who haven't yet formed opinions. And that's not to say we become so stuck in the mud that we don't listen to anything. I'm not implying that by any means. But I'm saying that we should be able to study for ourselves, understand, come to a knowledge of the truth, and stand firm in it. Or, again, as he told the Colossians, don't allow anyone to cheat you out of what is yours in Christ. Don't allow false humility or great swelling words to dissuade you from obeying God. The Bereans are ones, as we know, that showed the right attitude in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They had the right attitude. When they heard something, they didn't take it at face value. They put it beside the scriptures and said, yes, this man is teaching the truth. John's exhortation in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Don't believe everything you hear. Put it to the test. Lay it aside alongside of God's word. And then we can say, yes, that teacher teaches the truth. Or no, there is a false teacher because he does not teach what is the truth. The next thing we want to deal with is those who succumb. What happened here? I apologize. I guess we didn't get the last points on the presentation. They succumb to peer pressure. Many, because of family or friends or business associates, religious leaders, whatever it is, they decide that to allow someone else to have a more of an influence than God's word in their lives. A good example of this is found in John chapter 9, beginning with verse 18. We read about a blind man who was healed in the first part of this chapter. And we get down to verse 18. We're told, the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. His parents said these things, excuse me, ask, he's of age, ask him. Let him speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. What's the trouble? They allowed peer pressure to influence them into not telling the truth about the Messiah. It wasn't because they didn't know who did it. They had strong testimony from their own son. But because of outside influence, because of outside pressure, they would not confess Christ. Many rulers, we're told, believed on him. John chapter 12, verses beginning with verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There's the trouble. Where's God? Well, he's out of sight. And he's a forgiving God. You know, I have to live among these people. If I'm kicked out of the synagogue, what's that going to do to my business? My business depends on my religious affiliations. And if I'm put out of the synagogue, you know, I have a responsibility, after all, to provide for my own household. Where's the fault in that? They're using the scriptures. The fault is in not putting their faith in the power of the gospel. Their fault is not in not putting their faith in God, who has promised to ensure that those who are faithfully following him will have what is needed. Maybe not what's wanted, because that's never been promised, but what is needed in this life. Many didn't believe at all in the things that Jesus said. In John chapter 5 and verse 44, it says, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from God?" What's the trouble? We want to have honor among men. Paul didn't have this. Paul was a very strong writer, but his presence appears to have been rather weak. Whether it was some physical deformity, or whether it was some speech impediment, or whatever it was, his physical presence was somewhat weak. But yet, God used him as the apostle to the Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit used him to impart a good part of the New Testament that we have today, to be able to know what Christ would have us to do. For one to be in the narrow way, he can't allow anything to discourage or to pressure or in any way hinder him from entering this difficult and narrow way. He can't submit to the wishes of anyone but God. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 20, or chapter 10 and verse 37. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And again, Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus needs to be above everything. God needs to be above family, above fathers and mothers, children, spouses, in everything, even above ourselves. That's saying a lot for many people. God needs to have the place of preeminence in our lives, and if He doesn't, then we are not following that difficult and narrow way, but we've slipped over into that broad, easy way. Next one that keeps this number down, that makes it so that so few find this, is they fail to tell others about the way. We fail to tell others about the way. In Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Paul used every opportunity. He didn't use excuses not to go here or there. He took every opportunity. As a matter of fact, you remember what was said in prophecy to Paul, that he would be put in chains if he went up to Jerusalem. He said, I am compelled to go. I'm compelled to go up to Jerusalem. Perhaps God has given me this time to be able to preach in Rome. He was willing to do whatever it was that God wanted him to do, and whatever it cost him in his life to be able to preach the truth wherever he was. We need to be like the early Christians. We see an example in Acts chapter 8. Stephen has just been put to death. In verse 4 of chapter 8, it says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. How many of us would be brave enough to do that? How many of us would instead cower away and say, you know what? People that are preaching the truth are being stoned to death. Let me just go over here into the wilderness, someplace where there's not a lot of people around, and just live my life in peace between me and God. No, it's not what he did here, is it? What they did. They were scattered everywhere. And they didn't just stop preaching and teaching. They went everywhere teaching the word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. You know, that's a wonderful thing about this congregation. As small as we are, various places that I'm privileged to visit elsewhere, and others from this congregation who have visited elsewhere have had this similar experience. They say, oh yeah, we've heard of you. We know that that's a sound congregation. We know that that's a place that we can go to when we're in that area. And that can't be said in a lot of places in this country anymore. It's a wonderful thing, but I'm afraid that it wouldn't take long for us to lose that if we don't keep up with the good work that we're doing. If anyone begins to let their guard down, it hurts the entire effort. So all of us need to remain strong and to continue to do our part. We need to proclaim the word at every opportunity that we have. we should not consider it a hard task or a heavy burden, but rather a joy and a privilege for the opportunity to spread God's word in this world. If more would do that, there would be a larger crowd on that difficult and narrow way. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, we read, "Since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." This should make us stop and think, I would hope. This should make us want to help those who are lost. This should make us think about what we can do to help others. I'm too afraid, become complacent and say, "I've made it. I'm a child of God. I'm faithful. I'm there when the doors open. I do my part in the work and worship of the church. I do everything that I can. And so I've made it." But that's not enough. Appreciate the song that Dylan led this afternoon about, "You've never mentioned him to me." I know that's one of Daryl's favorites. And Daryl does a good job of keeping that before our minds when he's up here. But I want to add my words to his. That we're not going to be saved on our own. Just to take care of ourselves is not enough. Jesus laid the burden on Paul to go out and to preach the word. Paul placed that burden on each one of us, as did Jesus, to wherever we find ourselves, proclaim him as the Savior of the world. Show people the way to salvation. This difficult and narrow way with this tiny gate to get on it is not easy for most people to find. And so we have to show them the way, or they will not find it. For one to find this narrow way, he has to come to have a genuine interest in saving his own soul and escaping the wrath of God. "Any who hunger and thirst after righteousness," Jesus said, "will be filled," in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. But we have to show them that they're missing something. You know, if you've never had a piece of birthday cake, you don't know what you're missing, right? If you ever haven't had, I won't say Krispy Kreme because I don't care that much for them, but if you haven't had a good, I'm not saying the Dunkin' Donuts they sell around here, but a good one from back east, you don't know what you're missing, so you don't think about it, right? We need to show them the glories of heaven. Show them what they're missing. We need to let them have a glimpse, have a taste, if you will, of the heavenly things, to get them interested in their soul so that they will want to learn and want to save their souls. That's our responsibility as children of God. They need to come to love the truth, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, with all righteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive a love of the truth that they may be saved. What's the trouble? They weren't shown to love the truth. Was that an excuse? No. What has he said? What does he say? They didn't receive the love, and so they lose their eternal salvation. They didn't have the love within them, I should say. They were not shown that the love is there. They were not shown that the truth is there, that God is there and what He expects of them. They're guilty. But Ezekiel, by inspiration, said that we are also guilty as watchmen. Those who truly want to do the will of God will know the truth. John chapter 7 and verse 17, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. How do you know what God spoke was the truth? What Jesus spoke was the truth? Because what they said came to pass. John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Why is it that only a few people find the way that leads to eternal life? Because the way is strict, it's rigorous, it's difficult. Because many are prejudiced, they are blinded to the truth. Because many have been deceived by false teachers. Because they succumb to the pressures of family, friends, religious leaders, various ones. Because as Christians, we fail to tell them about the narrow way. And because many are so preoccupied with the affairs of this life, they have no genuine interest in saving their own souls or escaping the wrath of God. Remember that Jesus gave only two responses. There's only two choices. There's no third alternative. You can travel the easy road where nearly everyone is traveling. It's unrestricted. There's room for every opinion, for every doctrine, and for every practice. You can do whatever comes naturally. You can be a lover of self, enjoy the pleasures of sin. No need to learn the true religion or practice it. But on this road, rest assured that this is the road that leads to destruction. This is the road that leads to eternal damnation. You can be assured of this. Or the other alternative that Jesus gave, the only other one we have, is you can travel the road that there's only a few on. This is a strict and difficult road that is set before us that will give us great difficulty. This is the road that's going to be challenging. This is the road that it's going to take some effort to stay on. Its boundaries are ordained by divine revelation. It is the way of truth. This is the way that requires sacrifice. It requires self-denial. And it requires obedience. But we cannot be assured on this way that this is the road that leads to eternal life. Jesus encouraged us in this travel in verse 13 when he said, enter in by the narrow gate. May God help us to travel the narrow way that leads to eternal life. As we petition him to help us. We need to put the effort forth ourselves. If there's something that's lacking in your life, that the effort has not been what it ought to be, please make that right with God now while you have the opportunity, and stay in that difficult way, using the abilities and the power that God has given you through His Word to do what's right in this life so that you can enter in to the glories of heaven. If we can help you in any way in that difficult way, please come forward and let it be known while we stand and sing.